Right, we'll go ahead and get started here. I thought somebody was saying something to me. I'm just hearing voices, so that's nothing new, but.
We didn't hear a thing, did we?
Yeah. I have arguments in my head and lose the arguments all the time. All right, let us pray. O Lord God, you led your ancient people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide the people of your church that following our Savior, we may walk through the wilderness of this world toward the glory of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
All right, tonight what we're going to do, we're going to finish up looking at some of those passages about the resurrection in the New Testament. So if you don't have that handout, I printed off some more copies over there right in front of Donna. She's the keeper of the handouts tonight. It's her discretion how much she wants to charge for them. Not paying attention. So we're going to go through those. And then if I brought this up here, if we have time tonight, we're going to start looking at the next section that I kind of have penciled in on our schedule. A lot of this has just been kind of fluid to see how much we get in. We're going to look at pastoral care of the dying. And then after pastoral care of the dying, we're going to look at kind of the art of dying, some of those things, and Pastor Belcher is going to come in and do some of that. And then at the end of that section then too, we'll look at funerals and all of that stuff, so we can kind of have some different things from that. But the next section that we're planning on doing, at least that I have us looking at, is pastoral care of the dying. So we'll look at that and kind of what goes along with those things and different elements of that. So if we get to that tonight, that's what I brought that here. We're not watching a movie, at least not that I think right now. So last week, recap, we looked at some of the things of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Some of that language we have throughout even in the Pentateuch, some references kind of inferring that there would be a resurrection. We have some direct references to the resurrection, especially like in Job and in the Psalms, Isaiah and Daniel 12. There was this, even kind of sounded creedal, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there it kind of sounds almost like the Athanasian Creed there. All right. Any comments about the Old Testament before we end? Or I guess we went through the Gospels last week too. Any comments where we're at in that? So the purpose of this section is just so we see how the resurrection is spoken of, you know, in the scriptures. And there's even more passages. I just picked some when I put this handout. All right? Anybody remember what passage we stopped at last week? That I wasn't real positive.
Right after John 14:19.
Thanks, Dave. All right. So in Acts, so notice now then, we've heard Jesus speak about the resurrection, even as he speaks about himself being the resurrection and the life. Now we're going to go to Acts and then into the epistles, both the Pauline epistles and some of the other epistles as well, the Catholic epistles, with like the thing of Hebrews and 1 Peter. But notice then even how they speak and how they speak of the resurrection in reference to Christ, and now the kind of flushing out these implications for us as Christians. So Acts 23, verse 6, now when Paul perceived, this is on page 4, now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." So remember, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. Jesus tells us that, or we're told that in the Gospels when they come after him. You can always remember, they were sad, you see, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You remember it that way, I tell you. Acts 24, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect," what's the way?
Christianity.
Christianity, right? That's what they were first called, the way. Yeah. Why were they called the way?
Jesus, I am the way.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And they follow the way. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So what's in this passage from Acts, he's showing that the resurrection is taught by the way, and they espouse to that, but he's also saying, even too, he as a Jew knows what the scriptures teach in the Old Testament, which is what then the Christians follow, and the resurrection is taught both in Old and New Testament, right? So this faith, this belief in the resurrection is not something that the Christians just came up with someday, right? And like, hey, you know what? That'd be nice. Let's just start teaching the resurrection. No, this was something that was handed down to them, as we saw in those Old Testament passages, and something then that they continued in, and here's Paul attesting to that as well. Acts 26, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Now think about that statement for a minute too. Why is it thought incredible that God raises the dead? Not that the resurrection isn't something incredible, but God can create the whole universe by the speaking of his word. Why couldn't he raise the dead? Kind of a greater to a lesser type of argument, right? Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So there, Paul makes that connection with creation, right? God raises the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. God creates, God gives life, he even creates out of nothing, right? That's what God does. Compare with Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I have this passage again later, but Abraham, right? When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, right? It's not the sacrifice of Isaac, it's the near sacrifice of Isaac. What does the book of Hebrews tell us, or the letter to the Hebrews? That if Abraham killed Isaac, what did he believe about it? He'd raise him from the dead, right? Why? Because he had the promise that through him, the nations would be blessed, right? So here's then Isaac, where this line has to come from, and Isaac hadn't met Rebekah yet, different Rebekah, right? He hadn't met Rebekah yet, and so how's that going to happen? Well, God must raise the dead then, because God did not lie to him in those promises he made to him, right? It's always a fascinating thing when we think about that. Romans 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Right? So if God raised Jesus from the dead and that same God dwells in you, then lo and behold, what he's going to do for you as well? Raise you from the dead. Romans 14, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and of the living. That was, Rebecca, that was your grandpa's confirmation verse. Romans 14:8. Right? 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 1 Corinthians, I just put the whole chapter, right? So let's go, if you have your Bibles, let's go there for a minute, because that's worthwhile noting, especially when we look at some text dealing with pastoral care of the dying and with funerals. So 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter. This Bible, I'm getting there. Pages are sticking together. Come on. All right. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has already, you know, laid into about not loving one another, the disorderliness in their worship, their what really love is in 1 Corinthians 13, about what is to be, you know, done in their midst, decently and orderly. In fact, chapter 14, you know, with the tongues. Now here in 15, he brings them back into kind of, to ground them back what is the substance of their faith and the foundation by which they understand who they are. So he starts off, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe also. So you believed." There we go. So he lays before them almost kind of this creedal statement, right? I mean, that stands with that. But what does he appeal to with the resurrection of the dead? To the scriptures, right? In accordance with the scriptures, right? So Jesus didn't raise from the dead, and this is a new thing, just as the scriptures testify that he would raise from the dead, as he himself said he would raise from the dead, as the gospel writers who are eyewitnesses said saw him raised from the dead and heard him prophesy these things, all of this stuff, right? In accordance with the scriptures. And then he then brings in here at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 that there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection, right? Cephas, who's Peter, right? And then he appeared to James, he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to what? How many does he say? More than 500 brothers at one time. Some of them are still alive during this time. It's like, he's then saying, "You don't believe me? Go ask them." They saw Jesus raised from the dead. It's a very public thing, the resurrection is. Last time we mentioned, you know, we talk about the last day and the public nature of us even raising from the dead. It's not like some silent thing, you know, but it's very public, even as Jesus' resurrection is public. So the Christian faith is a very public faith. It's not some secret thing that's hidden away and only a select few know certain knowledge, or, you know, you find some tablets buried and you're the only one who can read that language, right, like Mormonism. No, Christianity is in history with real historical people, and it's very public. And the resurrection is part and parcel to that, too. Josephus, in our Sunday morning Bible study, I mentioned this too, Josephus, who was a Jew, he testifies then that this Jesus, who they crucified, he raised from the dead. Right, here's an extra biblical source, a Jew who testifies that, yeah, this Jesus guy, he raised from the dead. I mean, boy, that's quite a statement, right? All right, just jumping around here a little bit, back to verse 12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to misrepresent God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." So what does St. Paul talk about the resurrection there as we think about?
That's the crux of our faith.
Yeah, crux of our faith. What else? Anything else with it?
Because we would remain on this side of heaven, not into the resurrected, because we need to have that in order to live in heaven.
Well, yeah, in Romans, Paul tells us that Christ was raised for our justification. So our salvation was accomplished on the cross, and then the resurrection proclaims that. And we see that the sacrifice has been atoned for,
right?
Right? C.F.W. Walther calls the resurrection the amen to the cross. You know, it's the God's amen, like, here, see, I've done it. You know, it preaches that to us, right? You know, I was thinking about this earlier today, and on the 19th, which, what is today, the 21st? So, what is Wednesday? On Monday, it was 50th anniversary of Seminex. You know, 50 years ago was the seminary in exile, the St. Louis Seminary, where the vast majority of the professors and students walked out, you know, and they put exile. You guys remember that? That was before my time. Both in this world and even in the Missouri Synod, too. You know, the ramifications of that, I mean, of questioning the scriptures and questioning the miracles, I mean, we see even to this day, to the point of, I mean, I've told you stories of growing up in the ELCA and being taught that the miracles were not real miracles, or even the resurrection is just some spiritual kind of just story, you know. One of my PhD classes, it was called Problems in Hermeneutics, and we had to read different types of biblical interpreters, and that was, oh boy, talk about, man, need something to drink after you read a lot of those those things. But some of them too, like just to downplay the resurrection, or to say that Christ has not been raised, or to say that it's not important. I mean, the Bible itself warns us of that, right? I mean, the Bible itself tells us the implications of what that has, and it just, I don't know, I was thinking about that, you know, 50 years ago, Seminex. Yeah, I don't know what else I was going to say about that. Seminex back. There we go. That's what it was. All right, and then just a couple more verses here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What are first fruits? Other than Microsoft Word hates that word, and it's a spell checker. Like every time I use that word in a sermon, it like pops up at me. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Baptism.
Huh?
Baptism.
Okay, well. I don't know if I would say baptism, but I mean, that connects us to, but to be the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
So he's the first,
right,
to be raised.
Uh-huh.
Told in scripture that since we have been buried through baptism with Christ, we shall also raise with Christ.
Okay.
Baptism.
There's the baptism connection.
So yeah. he's the first, but those of us that believe have been baptized mm-hmm. will follow.
Okay. Yeah, you guys are very Lutheran, both of you. this is where it's hitting me. I'm not in Iowa anymore. I ask them what first fruits are, and they're like, oh, those are the first ones when you're harvesting that you take up. I just can rattle that right now, right? Those are the first things, or the best even, too, that you bring in and that you offer to God. You know, some of those things, there's different ways that it gets used, even in the Old Testament. You look at some of the grain offerings in Leviticus, which normally I can never remember those things, but I had to do a podcast on KFUO one time about it, and I learned more than I needed to know about grain offerings. But first fruits are a part of that too, right? But so if Jesus then is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, he's just the beginning, right? You haven't, and what's that old saying? You ain't seen nothing yet. So when Jesus raises from the dead, and what we're baptized into, like you two Lutherans are saying, that we are baptized into that resurrection, and that's going to be us too. So it's always a wonderful thing when you come to church on Easter Sunday. You're celebrating the resurrection, but it's also, here's a glimpse of your future too. You know, even when Jesus died on the cross, right, and you have them in Matthew's gospel, they come out of the tombs, right? They jump the gun. Hey, whoa, guys, wait. You got the right idea. But not yet. You know, that's a fascinating thing that happens. But when they, you know, they come out of their tombs. But anywho, but yeah, those first fruits, right? He's just the beginning. You know, we're coming behind him here. All right. And then he goes through kind of that. starting in verse 35 then in 1 Corinthians 15, he also starts talking about the resurrection body. That's something, you know, that, that'll come up and some of the, like the committal rites and the funeral when we talk about that. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So what's he saying? What's that?
You have to be planted.
Have to be planted. Thank you for the agriculture analogy. Yeah. So, like, what's our body like? Well, you got to die first, right? Or unless Jesus comes back first. But, right, you have to be changed into that. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds. So it's saying God has created us, you know, according to who we are. So it is, verse 42, with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If then there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So spiritual in this sense and pertaining to the things of God, right? That's how he uses that term in 1 Corinthians. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as the man of the heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And then he goes on, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we had that text from the Old Testament last week, too, that kind of paraphrased, Paul is paraphrasing here. That was, where was that? Well, it's in your handout. So the point being, right, so we have this perishable body now. What's perishable about it? It's stained by sin. But it'll be raised imperishable. So remember we talked about a few weeks ago the immortality of our soul? And we also then talk about the immortality of our body as well. So our body is raised imperishable to immortality, without corruption, without sin, without death, without suffering. What does that look like? Well, foolish person, you have to die first, right? That's kind of what he's saying in a sense. That how can you, like, I mean, that's always the thing there's a fair amount of these certain things when we talk about death and dying and like heaven and the new creation and the resurrection that we just can't even begin to comprehend the glory that it is. Because Luther talks about this in his Genesis commentary. He also talks about it in his preface to the Epistle to the Romans too, and his commentary to the Romans as well. But like you think about, you know, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in this entire world, the most beautiful scene is still tainted by sin. And it could be better. The best food you've ever eaten could still be better. The best you've ever felt, healthy as you are, you still could be healthier. You know, all of those things like that, we just have no point of reference to know what is a world without sin. Or a body that is no longer perishable, or any of these things like that, right? I mean, but we can understand kind of sometimes by the negative. We know, well, I know what this suffering is. I know what these woes are. And the older you get, you start to see that more and more, you know, about what what it is to, as St. Paul says, we our bodies groan, you know, and long for that day. But to try to then say, well, what is this like? Well, it's kind of like, well, that's a good question, because what can you compare it to, right? I mean, what can you compare something that is that resurrection and new creation? Now, we do have one point of comparison. What? Jesus. Because remember, he's the first fruits. And 1 John tells us then, you know, even as we are sons of God now, you know, what we will be like him, you know, when we think about then being raised. Well, Jesus is in glory. Jesus is resurrected, and all of these things that goes along with that. He's still God in the flesh, you know, with that as well. So there's that element to it. But I don't know. It's just something for us to kind of think about. So a lot of it's like a lot of things, we just confess. We don't always have all the answers about what will our resurrected bodies be like. I don't know, but it'll be good, right? As the great hymn writer says, the best is yet to come. As Frank Sinatra, right? He wasn't a hymn writer.
Yeah.
Just clarify that. All right. Any comments on 1 Corinthians 15? That's a big chapter in the Bible, and we'll see that come up again in the accommodation of the dying, the committal service, and the funeral service, too. A lot of that. Yep.
When Paul is talking, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain.
Mm-hmm.
If you read the whole thing, you understand it, but I guess when you were going through that, it made me think, has anyone tried to use that to say, well, Christ wasn't raised?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah. Cherry picking.
You'll get sometimes people will kind of misread what it is. I mean, Paul, so let me jump back to the bigger context of 1 Corinthians. Right? Paul talks about how he didn't want to come and show up with lofty speech, right? He desired to nothing among them except Christ and him crucified. However, at the same token, too, Paul uses rhetoric here as well. I mean, so Paul has a way of kind of throwing out these arguments. Notice how he uses an A-B, you know, what is sown perishable is raised imperishable. What is, you know, boom. I mean, that's a form of rhetoric. And there's also then some of these that he kind of just throws it out there, like, well, if Christ isn't raised and Christ is not raised, then he kind of plays out that argument as well. So that's a fair amount of kind of the Greek rhetoric. I mean, Paul was a Jew, but he uses, kind of implores some of those kind of speech. That makes sense? Yeah, there's a fair amount of things. I mean, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say if you try hard enough. So we obviously, we know from what he's saying there that he's not denying the resurrection. And when somebody tries to use that passage, you just say, read what he around there, you know. You know, that sometimes you have to, when somebody tries to maybe take, even well-intentioned, if they take something out of context or whatever, just you can kind of step back and say, okay, well, let's read what's before this, what's after this. And you do what's called the hermeneutical spiral. You just start spiraling out from around that and see, okay, I see what he's doing here, right? I mean, but we understand that too, that if you're listening to somebody or watching a TV show, or even sometimes too, you know, that happens, like you go to sit down, right, and you're watching a movie and you haven't seen the movie before and you're halfway through it and you sit down, well, who's that guy? What's he doing? What's that, right? Because you haven't heard those conversations. So that's why then, you know, as students of the scripture, especially in the epistles, this is a letter he wrote to them. So a lot of the epistles, when they were first circulated in the early church, they would read them in the church service, but they would just read the whole thing. Why? It's a letter. If you get an email, you know, you don't just read, well, I'm going to read three verses of this email to me, right? Because then you will get like, wait a minute, what's the whole conversation? You know, so they would read this whole letter. So, and it was meant to be read out loud too. So they're hearing this to be read to them in their church in Corinth. And thanks, Jesse, getting the mom. there's kind of that element. But yeah, right. I mean, so long short of it is, we can try to make it say what we want, but that's not what he's saying, obviously. But not that you were saying that. But, yeah. Because you're a Lutheran, as we established. Yep. Any other comments on 1 Corinthians 15? We hear texts from that on Easter Sunday often, you know, as well. But we'll hear a fair amount of that, especially in the committal. That's something, you know, in the committal service, when you're standing over the grave of somebody and placing them into the grave, you have a lot about the resurrection. You know, it's every time I hear that, a lot of that from 1 Corinthians 15 or anything, I've just gotten to the point, I picture faces of people that I've stood, you know, over their graves and buried, and just that image. But it's a wonderful image. It's a wonderful image to read that from 1 Corinthians 15 over the grave of somebody and just mock it. You know, where's your sting? Where's your victory? It's nothing. You know, it's a great thing. All right. Let's see. What else? 2 Corinthians 1:9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So there's an interesting thing. St. Paul says they thought they had received the sentence of death, but what did that teach them? To rely on the resurrection, right? You know, to rely on the resurrection. Luther has the famous quote that he says, "The Pope may cut off my head, that's okay, God will give me a new one." You know. Ephesians 2:5-7. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So note here how the past tense of raised connects with the future, right? He made us and raised us up with him. So there's that connection with baptism too. So you've been crucified and raised in your baptism, but even in that past tense thing there, it's connected to what is to come, the future. You know, it's that past reality is still a present reality, and it's pointing you towards the future. That's why we say, "I am baptized." I was baptized, true, but I am baptized. And because I am baptized, I will rise. I have risen, and I will rise again. Right? That kind of, all of that, that thinking that we think about with the resurrection. Philippians 3:11-21, "That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And then goes on, "Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself." There's that resurrection body that we talk about. 1 Thessalonians 4, "The dead in Christ will rise first." 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you in the presence of God, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." Hebrews 6, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." So here in this section of Hebrews, he's kind of giving instructions, kind of what are the fundamental things to teach to catechumens, people being brought into the faith. One of the foundational things you teach them is the resurrection of the dead. Why? Well, we heard that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then what's the point? If you're a catechumen, and then you're being brought into the faith, and then you're like, then later, you know, 20 years down the road, "Oh, by the way, there's this thing we believe called the resurrection." You're like, "Oh, that would have been nice to know 20 years ago when I was actually getting persecuted for the faith and lions were coming at me," right? No. Like, that's a foundation, the very core of our faith. Hebrews passage there. 1 Peter. Jump down to Revelation. Revelation 11. "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." So he's talking about this judgment, this raising and judgment there in Revelation 11. Revelation 20, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." Well, how can the dead stand? Well, because they're raised. Remember what the word for resurrection is in Greek? stand up. That's what the word means. You stand up. Well, how can a dead person stand up? Because they've been given life. The books were opened, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them, according to what they had done. We'll compare that with number 16. All right. Any closing thoughts, questions on just some of these resurrection passages? Like I said, there's even more. I just picked a few, or some of them, a decent number of them, just to give us kind of a scope. Yeah. Up there and
other ones. I just think it's so comforting that the Old Testament and the Gospels and there's just so much here. Like you say, there's more. It's just it's almost overwhelming.
Yeah. And one thing I didn't point out when we were going through the Old Testament section is I intentionally put in there, and Johann Gerhard does this in his thing on the resurrection as well, is the resurrection in the Old Testament is not just like isolated to one author, for instance. But it's in the books of Moses, it's in the poetic writings, it's in the historical writings, it's in some of the apocalyptic literature, it's in the major, some of the major prophets. Like it's throughout different sections of the Old Testament. Because one of the ways the Old Testament was looked at, you had, they was grouped into kind of their genres was a big thing of it. And we think about the Pentateuch, for instance, right? Moses wrote the five books of the Bible, which that is a key fundamental thing that Jesus refers to, which going back to what I said at the beginning, Simonex, that was one of the things that they denied, is that Moses wrote the five books of Moses. But then, for that to be taught in those books and then to be taught across the board in these other genres of primarily the Pentateuch, the writings, and the prophets, I mean, it's just all, it's not just, what am I trying to say? It's expansive, that's what I'm saying. It's expansive across the Old Testament. Yep. Bob, did you have a hand? Yeah.
Being the type of built guy I am, I'm wondering with resurrection, where do we end up? Is there writings in scripture we can look at for the new earth?
New heaven and new earth, let's talk about last week.
Oh yeah, the new heaven and new earth.
Yeah, let's know where it is in the Bible.
Yeah. I'll put a handout, and we can hand out next week. There's Isaiah 60 through 66 talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation talks about it as well. There's a different place like the New Jerusalem and the city and those things like that. So
right.
I'll try to put something together, just some references.
Those would be handy for me. 12 years of Catholic education, they never taught resurrection.
You got none of that? None?
None.
None.
You know, everybody thought they were going to go to heaven and be angels.
Yeah.
You know, you had little wings and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So,
anyway. Yeah, sure, that's a great question. Yeah.
It's a good point to talk to my sister about.
Sure. Yeah. And hopefully the whole point in all of this discussion too, kind of like what Dave said, and talking about coming from like a Roman Catholic background, is not only the comfort that comes with looking at death, but also the certainty. And that's a big thing too. So you have comfort because you know that there's a resurrection of the dead, but you have a certainty that actually is going to happen to you and that you will be with the Lord forever. Both of those things are connected with one another. Because there's a fair amount in Roman Catholic thought, at least, dogmatic Roman Catholic thought, that it's wrong or even sinful to have a certainty of salvation. But the certainty of salvation is the very gospel itself. If you don't have the certainty of salvation, then oofda, right?
Yeah.
And as we talk about pastoral care to the dying, that is one of the key things that you cannot drive home enough, is the certainty of what God has done for you and what awaits you even as you're passing from death, you're going into life, and just those things like that. Yep. All right, Ron, did you have a hand up? Or?
Yeah, I did. Back in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 8, where Paul's talking about people who witnessed the resurrection. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. But I thought vision?
Yeah, his conversion.
Okay.
Yeah, when he called him out. Yep. Right. Mm-hmm. He was also, I mean, Paul does talk about it, that he's taken up into the third heaven and gets a vision of that too. That's where he kind of uses that language too, of he's like, I can't even put into words, you know, what I saw. So there is that element too, but even his convert, you know, some of those things, but yeah. Yeah, Kevin.
And do you know why the saw seems to believe in resurrection? Because there's two resurrections in the Old Testament.
Why didn't the Sadducees believe in it? That's a good question. I just do not know why they didn't. I just know that they didn't. You know, about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those other groups, there's just not much we know about them beyond the New Testament and what Josephus tells us about them. And Josephus pretty much tells us that they didn't believe in the resurrection, too. Yeah. Yeah, sorry, I cut you off. Go ahead, Kevin. Did you have something else with that? Yeah. Say that again. They did what?
Elisha.
Who was taken into heaven. Are you talking about Elisha?
Elisha.
Okay, not Elijah.
Well, Elijah did the first one with the widow's son.
Right. Yeah, he laid on top of the widow's son.
And his successor was the prophet Elisha.
Yes, yeah, okay.
And they put a dead person on top of the prophet Elisha when the prophet Elisha was dead. And that person put on top of the prophet Elisha and came back to life. That's in the Old Testament.
I'm trying to think of what you're talking about. Because Elijah did not die.
Well, I'm talking about his successor.
Okay. Okay, yeah. So you're talking about Elisha with S-H.
S-H.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to remember that story. Boy. I'm not disputing you. I'm trying to remember that. That's not ringing a bell.
I remember it.
Yeah. Do you remember where that's at?
That's all I can say about it.
Second Kings? Okay. Yeah. I'm not doubting it. There's so much, and I don't remember that. But yeah. At first, I thought you were saying Elijah, and that was what was throwing me off.
Yeah.
They do. Well, there's a reading every year in the church, in the lectionary, that it has Elijah and Elisha, and you have to be careful what you're saying, you know, when you're reading it. Yep. Yep. Yeah, Dave.
We talk this whole time in terms of the resurrection, and I hear often, are we believing Christ crucified?
Uh-huh.
And I think about that, and it seems like we almost resurrected. It's almost like, yeah, it's a historical fact that Christ was crucified. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a lot of historians that will acknowledge that except the resurrection.
Sure.
So, just
yeah, it's one of those things that, I mean, so, like, which is more important, the resurrection or the crucifixion? Yeah. Right? You know, so we see those events go together. Without the crucifixion, there's no resurrection. And without the resurrection, the crucifixion is pointless. You know, and so when Paul talks about that we preach Christ crucified, he says that. Then he goes on to talk about the resurrection too, you know. So it's what's interesting is this is just pure observation. You see, you know, the wonderful thing about Lutheran theology that I contend is biblical theology, is that we emphasize both of those things, right? You see that in even our worship, you see that in our hymnody, you see that in how we just, our art in the church and all of this stuff like that. See, this is kind of a stereotype, but the idea of just Christ crucified as the sacrifice, you get kind of more in the Roman Catholic type of stress. But then Protestantism, they don't hardly ever have Good Friday services or anything like that, too. And you're just like, what in the world? You know, so like In Iowa, we had some friends in our classical conversation group that were, you know, that went to a lot of non-denominational churches, and you start talking to them of things about Holy Week and going to church, like Maundy Thursday, and they're just, you know, just like, well, we celebrate Easter. Well, how did you get to Easter?
Right.
You know, Jesus had to rise from the dead, but he had to die first, right? So the beauty of Lutheran theology is that you have the emphasis of Christ crucified and risen together. You know, it's both of those things. They're connected in a way that understands, you know, that doesn't want to try to set them against one another. Now I'm not saying Rome does that or even Protestants do it, but you just see that play out, especially like in our hymnody too, of how we speak of these things. Yep.
Pastor Brass said once that if you get to heaven, they're all going to be Lutherans.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sometimes they'll get snarky and they'll say, "Or are you saying only Lutherans go to heaven?" I say, "No, but when everybody in heaven is a Lutheran."
Yeah.
Right. That's what we believe. I mean, that's what biblical theology is. Right. That's Lutheran theology is biblical theology.
Pastor,
yeah.
Take a look at that.
Oh, did you find it?
I think that's what.
Oh, yeah. Okay. 2 Kings 13. And a man was being buried. Behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Is that what you were talking about? Okay. Thanks. Yep. Awesome. 2 Kings 13. Thank you, Ed and Kevin. Hey, there's just so much in the Bible. All right? Well, we're on time. So next week we'll start in on pastoral care of the dying, which will lead us into kind of how we die as Christians, that will lead us into then things pertaining to funerals and all that kind of stuff as well. Okay? All right. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you.